Today's scripture reading is from continuing in Exodus. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by our flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for the day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complainings of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is this?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
It's called film economy. Whether you're making a low-budget indie film or a Hollywood blockbuster, there's only so many minutes you have to put into a movie. There's only so many things you can cram into that time. And so a key part of the writing and editing process for any movie is making the decision what gets left in and what gets taken out. And you can imagine, of course, that you got to keep the important stuff. You got to keep those things which are essential to the setting and to the plot, to the character development. You got to fit those in somehow. And so, of course, what gets cut first? Well, the ordinary stuff, the boring stuff, right? The everyday things of life that don't serve a plot function. That's what you leave on the cutting room floor. I mean, you never see Iron Man clipping his toenails, do you? You never have to wait for Elsa to take a bathroom break or for James Bond to go take his suits to the dry cleaner, right? I mean, come on, if you did that, you'd leave the movie theater. You got to decide what's in and what's left out. Keeping the essential and cutting the mundane, that is film economy. And film economy is the reason that if the sermon series were a movie, we would just skip these next 2 weeks. Because they're kind of boring. I mean, think of all we've lived through, right? They're just not that exciting compared to all that earlier stuff that went on in Egypt to last week, parting of the Red Sea. I mean, that's cinema gold right there. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not or have thought of this or not, but all the Exodus movies, they really do skip these weeks that we're in right now. Older folks, you remember the Charlton Heston movie, right? I'm going to assume you're nodding at home if you're in that age category, right? The plot hits the climax at the Red Sea. You skip to Mount Sinai, and there's that big dramatic thing with the golden calf. And then the reaching the Jordan's kind of thrown in as a little bit of an epilogue, right? Younger folks, Prince of Egypt, right? 1998, same thing. Parting of the Red Sea, jump to Mount Sinai. That's it, you're done. Every movie skips the part you just heard Arlene read, as well as the part we're going to read next week. It's just not as dramatic. All the fun stuff is back in Egypt. The baby in a basket, the killing of the Egyptian, the plagues, the pursuit, the parting of the Red Sea. After that, really, there's the golden calf, and there's not a whole lot else interesting after that part. The rest is basically wilderness. And wilderness is, I mean, let's just be honest, not all that exciting. And so as far as Hollywood would be concerned, there is nothing worth seeing in these next couple weeks. Scripture, though, disagrees with that. You know that because you just heard Arlene read Scripture and this part is there. Right? Because what's going on here, while it might not make for a good movie, is absolutely vital to the story Exodus is really telling. Exodus is not out to sell movie tickets. Exodus is trying to tell us a story because that story matters, and this part matters to that story. See, Exodus, it's not meant to be a movie. It can be a movie, but it's not meant to be. It's meant to be real life. And in movies, when the villain gets vanquished, the hero just lives happily ever after. But in real life, things don't tend to work that well. In real life, in the Exodus story, once Pharaoh is defeated, the Israelites, they don't really get to live happily ever after. They don't just trounce into the sunset, happily smiling. Actually, they're pretty unhappy, really. Right? If you looked at it, they're wandering in the wilderness. They're hot, they're hungry, and they're not coping with it well. They're really not. They thought they would get to live happily ever after, and sure enough, there's more to the story than that. They suddenly realize they're not in a movie. And as soon as they realize that, they lose all confidence in God. Let me paraphrase, if I may. They're talking to Moses, but they're really talking to God. They're like, "You saved us from Pharaoh, and we were grateful for that, but that was supposed to be the end, and yet here we are wandering the wilderness, and we're hot, and we're tired, and we're sad." It really does get quite pathetic if you read it. Thankfully, God does not react to all that whining the way you or I might. If it were me, I'd be like, "All right, you little brats, let me just let you do it all on your own if that's how happy you are about things." That's what I would say. But no, God doesn't react that way. God reacts as if he were a character in a Snickers commercial. "Here, have some food. You're just not you when you're hungry," right? What's amazing, though? Not just that God would do that, but did you listen to how Moses talked about it? I mean, Moses is just talking about food. It's miraculous food, don't get me wrong, but Moses is just talking about food. But did you hear how he talked about it to the Israelites? Moses said this. He said, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining." He's talking about food here. And yet at the same time, he's talking about something much bigger than that. You know, Moses isn't just saying, "Yeah, God heard your whining, so here's a Snickers." That's not all that's going on. There's something else. Moses, in fact, is saying, "God freed you, or God is going to feed you in the wilderness, and because he's going to feed you, then you will know that this is the same God that rescued you out of Egypt and the same God whose glory you've already seen." Somehow, in Moses' mind, just feeding the people is a sign of God's love and God's power, on par with the parting of the Red Sea. There's a lot going on here, at least in the mind of Moses, and we can see it too if we're paying attention. See, it wasn't enough. It really wasn't enough for the Hebrew people to see God deliver them from Pharaoh. They needed to know after that, as they walked through the wilderness, as they were hot and as they were hungry, they had to know, is God going to keep providing for us even now in the happy or not so happy ever after? That's true for us too. Oh, it is. I mean, if our lives were a movie, then all we would want to know is the answer to the question, will God save us? Answer, yes, by the way. That's all that would matter. We would get saved and the movie of our life would be over. But it's not, because our lives are not movies. We're living real life too, just like the Hebrew people. And in real life, when you have to live the happily ever after that isn't always so happy, there's always the follow-up question. Not just, will God save me? But after that, after I'm saved and I am unhappily ever after and I am hot and I am hungry, will God still provide for me even now? Don't dismiss that question. Don't act like that question is not important. The answer to that question is just as vital as the answer to the first question. See, it's not just Exodus here. Can I draw us back? Just looking at all the stories of Scripture. I mean, Joseph had his dreams of his success and had his technicolor dream coat and then was sold into slavery. Elijah confronted Ahab and won. And then had to run away to the wilderness. Jesus was baptized and heard his father speak and saw him descend like a dove and then was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. This keeps happening. There's this big salvation event, this big climax that would be the end of the movie. And after that, people are driven out into the wilderness. It seems in Scripture, wilderness experiences, they're not accidental and they're not coincidental. They're essential to anyone who belongs to God. Problem is, we just don't like them. I mean, let's just be honest here. We do not like wilderness experiences. Tish Warren, in her amazing book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, she puts this well. She says, we tend to want a Christian life with the dull bits cut out. Everyone wants a revolution. No one wants to do the dishes. It's true. And we fight it. We fight the ordinary. We fight the wilderness. We curate our lives, do we not? We curate our lives. We're trying to make amazing movies out of our lives. My generation, we curate our lives online every single day. Post our breakfast to Instagram. You know it's not Cheerios. Right? It's nothing so ordinary. No, it's the homemade poached egg with butter, lemon, chive sauce, right? Something fancy. And older folks, you're not exempt from this, okay? You're not. There's a reason it became a stereotype for you to put slide after slide on your wall showing your friends every single picture of your vacation, right? It's because so many people did it. But you didn't post slides of, you know, your commute to work. You didn't put slides on your wall of the argument with your spouse the day before. Of course not. No one wants to see that. It's too boring and ordinary. We all, I don't care what age you are, we all curate our lives in the posts we make, in the stories we tell. Because we don't like the wilderness. And yet for all our curating, for all our efforts to try and make our lives into Hollywood movies, sometimes we are forced into the wilderness. We're forced to wander in the heat, to have the same thing happen day after day, to be thirsty and to be hungry. Do I need to overtly tie this to the last few months, or is it just obvious at this point? Right? The other day, I saw someone tweet that said, I miss the Tiger King and stimulus check parts of this pandemic. Now it's just depressing. It's true. Right? In the beginning, it was exciting, or at least dramatic. It was new. Right? Things were happening. Not always good things, but at least dramatic things. Things we could be interested in. But now it's boring. Now it's depressing. Now it's never ending. It's just dominated by a series of resurgences and an ever-increasing fatality count. We are all so over this, aren't we? But we have been forced into the wilderness. We can't deny that anymore, and none of us like it. And yet, this Exodus story shows us that wandering the wilderness seems to be something that is required of the people of God. And so today, I want to give you three rules of the wilderness. If you have to walk it, and you do right now, if you have to walk the wilderness, let me give you the three rules that you must acknowledge if you want to make it through. Ready? In and out? You ready here? Okay. Rule number one, you will be consistently uncomfortable. I probably don't need to say this, but just to cover our bases here, wilderness experiences, they are almost designed, it seems, not to torture you exactly, but definitely to weary you. They just wear your soul down. It's a deprivation. There's no life in it. There's no blooming plants. There's no rivers. It is just aridness day after day after day. You want to know what the most common thought we have in the wilderness is? See if you've thought this one recently. Not again. I was hot yesterday, and I was hot the day before that. Do I have to be hot again? I was home yesterday, and I was home the day before that. Do I have to be home again? I mean, you insert your favorite one. That's why we don't know what day it is any day of the week, right? We don't know what day it is anymore. They're all the same. It wearies you. It wears you down. Wilderness is consistently uncomfortable. Rule number two, you can't take much with you. You can try, but you will not get far. Wilderness experiences, again, almost feel designed to strip away the things we have genuinely counted on. Just like you can't take your grandma's antique furniture across the desert on a camel, right? In the same way, you cannot take your vacation or your five-year plan through the wilderness of a pandemic. You just can't. Those things may be waiting on the other side, I don't know. But they're waiting there. You can't take them along with you. And have you noticed that in this pandemic, the things we've left behind, the cookouts and the healthy habits and the rhythms that our lives were built around, the times we've tried to bring them back prematurely, what happens? A resurgence happens and we have to give up more things. Have you noticed? It's because you can't take things into the wilderness like that. The wilderness is the space where you have all that stripped away. Now, we don't like it, and I am deeply sympathetic to everyone who wants to try and bring it along with them, but it just doesn't work. The wilderness is where you are stripped of all those things. Your confidence in your future, the ordinary life that you've been leading, all the perks and what we might call blessings in another day, all that is taken away from you in the wilderness. Road we walk, the if you look back, it's just littered with all the stuff and with all the plans and even all the relationships we just got so tired of carrying. Eventually, you realize you can't do it. Until in the end, it feels like it's all gone. If it's truly a wilderness, and this is, you eventually get to the point where you have nothing left. And you wonder how in the world you're going to get the rest of the way without any of the things you are used to carrying. And finally, in that moment, you reach the point that these Hebrew people reach, where you have to turn to God, and you're probably being just as rude, just for the record here, turn to God and say, well, what are you going to do about it now? And it's at that moment, God says, watch. And God provides. Which leads me to number three, final rule of the wilderness. You will never be grateful for the wilderness, but you will be grateful for the you that went through it. I mean that. You know, I will never thank God for this pandemic or any other wilderness I've ever experienced in my life. I am not grateful at all for it. But I am, and I can say this honestly. I am already grateful for the person I think I'm becoming through it. Now, it's not all over yet. I can't speak with absolute certainty. And you may not be here yet, and that's perfectly okay. But if we walk in through the wilderness and we reach that moment where we turn to God with all our bitterness and say, God, what are you going to do about this now? And God responds in some way the way he did in our story today, that changes you. You're not the same after that. Oh, you might get all the stuff back. At the end of this, I hope there's still the vacation and the 5-year plans and the cookouts and all that kind of stuff. I hope we get all that back. But if you've really gone through the wilderness, you have been changed. Because you don't need that stuff anymore. Because you reached a point where all you had was God. And God was enough. And from that point on, even if you get that stuff back, you enjoy it. But you never need it again. And if you lose it for whatever reason, you have a peace others can only look at and envy. Lutheran pastor Nadia Bolz-Weber has called God the great ecologist because God doesn't waste anything. You know, God uses everything to the point that where Paul can say in Romans, all things work together for the good for those who love God. Not because all those things are good, they are not all good. But because God can use them for good if we let him. Rule number 3. If it's truly a wilderness experience, you will be stripped of all things. And you will encounter God. And God will provide for you. And you will be changed. You'll never be thankful for the wilderness. But you will be thankful for the you that went through it. So here's the truth we have to face, not just this morning, but in all these days. Truth that while Hollywood hates the wilderness and never puts it in a movie, God absolutely adores it. It's silence, desert, the searing heat, the repetitious activity day after day, that stuff that makes for awful movies and awful social media accounts. You know what? God's not trying to make a movie. He's making you, and he's making me. He's making all of us into the people he originally wanted us to be and fully intends to have again. Our lives were not made to entertain us. And while God can use the entertaining parts, the thing of it is, for us, that's not enough. It can't be for us. It's in the wilderness where we really grow. I don't know why that's true, but I've seen enough to know it is. The heat, the repetition, and all that weariness, it eventually is the only thing that seems to get us to the point where we finally turn to God and say, I got nothing else, God. What do you have to offer? And God says, I know you're hungry here. You're not you when you're hungry. Know that I am the same God who saved you in the first place, and I will not abandon you now. That's the question that matters in real life. And at that moment, I know you can't ever see it coming. You don't know it's coming until it's here, but when you finally reach that moment, you find yourself praising God for simply being there. When everything else has gone, when everything else was too heavy, when everything else was taken from you, you find yourself praising God for simply being there, for caring for you when nothing else could. It's in the wilderness where we finally discover that God truly is enough. I'll give you one final word too. Never forget that while we all do have to wander the wilderness, at least at some times in our lives, we were never meant to live there. We're headed home. I don't know what that home will look like or where it'll be, but I know we're headed there. We're not meant to live in the wilderness. This too shall pass. It may pass, as I heard someone say the other day, it may pass like a kidney stone. But it will pass. And you will emerge on the other side. And so many of the things that you had to give up will be restored. But I'll tell you, in the midst of finally getting to plan that vacation you missed out on, and finally reworking your 5-year plan, and finally giving all the hugs and everything else you want, there will come a point when we arrive when you will look in the mirror. You will look at yourself and the person you became through all these months. And you'll wonder, do I like this person? What do I think of this person? Am I better or worse? Do I have more faith now or less? Has my cynicism won or did my hope endure? That day is coming. But when that day comes, it'll be too late to decide. You'll simply know. These days are where that question is getting answered already. Right now, you are being changed. Right now, you are being formed. As everything else is getting stripped away, right now is the moment when you can turn. And you don't have to be polite about it. But when you turn to God and say, "All right, what do you have?" And you see what God does. My prayer for you in these days is that you will reach that moment and that you will see just how much God has in store for you. Let me pray for you. Almighty God, as so many things are stripped away, as we wither under the heat, as we are worn down by the repetition, God, draw us to that place where we finally turn to you, having abandoned all other things, and say, "God, what do you have now?" God, bring us to that place, even against all our wills, so that we may know that you are the same God who saved us, that you are the same God whose glory we have seen before, and that you are still present and providing for us now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.